All right. So if you, just a heads up before we begin, if your kid is back in the children's area for kids' church or for preschool stuff, they will not come back in here until, or you need to go get them. They're not going to come back into the service this morning like things usually would run at our other building. So just need to go pick them up after the service. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. We began last week in walking through 1 Kings together. And so we don't know exactly how many sermons we're going to have in it, but I'm excited to be here in this book. And while you're turning there, sometimes there are some issues in the world that need to be addressed. And so, for example, in 1965, there were racial tensions, there were tensions between different states in the country of Malaysia. And so, it was between the Singapore region of Malaysia and then the rest of the country. And so, riots began to form, and in 1965, their legislature voted 126-0 to kick them out of the country and have them become their own country. So, at that point, Singapore became the first nation to unwillingly gain independence. And so, for us, we think, like, that's bizarre. Like, independence is the best thing in the world. For them, it was a train wreck. Like, they were voted out. And it said, you can't, it's mean girl style, you can't sit at our table anymore. You have to go over there. Sometimes there are some issues that need to be addressed, and you have to handle it. And so, as we saw last week in 1 Kings, there was a dude who was gunning for the throne because he knew his dad, David, was about to die, and that was Adonijah. And we saw he was starting to put all of these things in place to try to gain the throne, but in verse 10, what we saw was that he was not the man that God and that his dad had appointed to be the successor, and he knew it. And so we talked about, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond when what you thought God had for you is not really the case? How are you going to respond? Are you going to fight or are you going to trust him? And so this week we're going to see a resolution to that, because there's another man named Nathan who steps up and he sees this is not right. This is not what should be happening. We have to address this. And he steps up to take action. So look at the text with me starting in verse 11. And it says this: Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David doesn't know it? Now please come and let me advise you. Save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go, approach King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to your servant, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne? So why has Adonijah become king? At that moment, while you were still there speaking with the king, I'll come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his bedroom. Since the king was very old, Abishag the Shunammite was attending to him. Bathsheba knelt low and paid homage to the king, and he asked, 'What do you want?' And she replied, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne. Now look, Adonijah has become king, and my lord the king, you didn't know it. He has lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the king's sons, the priest Abiathar, and Joab, the commander of the army, but he did not invite your servant Solomon. Now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, when my lord the king rests with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be regarded as criminals.' And at that moment, while she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan arrived, and it was announced to the king, 'The prophet Nathan is here.' He came into the king's presence and paid homage to him with his face to the ground. 'My lord the king,' Nathan said, 'did you say Adonijah is to become king after me, and he is the one who sits on my throne? For today he went down and lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the sons of the king, the commanders of the army, the priest Abiathar, and look, they're eating and drinking in his presence, and they're saying, long live King Adonijah. But he did not invite me, your servant, or the priest Zadok, or Benaiah, or the son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. I'm certain my lord the king would not have let this happen without letting your servant know who will sit on my lord the king's throne after him. Let's pray as we dig into God's word together. And so, Father, we come before you. And we pray just for this time, to where we get to look at your word that you gave to us. And so I pray that it is helpful. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you have to say to us through this text. And so help us to be people who live and walk with humility. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this text, we saw last week, Adonijah is trying to gain the throne. Well, Nathan is another guy who's very prominent in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. He's a really prominent guy. Who he is he is the major prophet in Israel at this time. He was a close advisor to King David. In fact, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan was the one who was bold enough to go to the king and address it with him. And so Nathan is a really trusted, really high-level prophet in Israel, and he has proved his character, proved his integrity over all of that time. And so now he is seeing this stuff take place to where the kingdom is going to pass from King David to this other guy, and Nathan realizes he's left out of the party. He's left out. Why? Because he supports David, and he supports who David wants to become the king, which is his son Solomon. And so Nathan's like, okay, someone has to address this. Someone has to go to the king and bring this up. Now, most people could not go to the king. Like, you can't just walk up to the president of the United States. Like, if you want to go, like, you've got a problem with how TurboTax is calculating your taxes, and you're like, man, I don't like this. I'm paying more than I want to. I'm going to go talk to President Biden about this. You can't just like walk up and go hang out with the dude. Same thing here. You can't just walk up to the king. So someone super high ranking with standing among the people has to be the one to step up into this role and say, I've got to go talk to the king about this. And so Nathan realizes that's me. And so he goes to Bathsheba, one of King David's wives. And he says, we've got to fix this. Because if we don't do anything now, then nothing is going to happen. Adonijah is going to become king, and you and Solomon and me, we're all going to get executed. And so he steps up. He's like, we've got to do this. And so he says, listen, let me advise you. Let me tell you what we need to do. Here's our plan. You go to the king. You go to David first, and you tell him what's happening. Then, after you tell him everything that's going on, I will come in after you, and I'll confirm the word you said. So, Bathsheba goes along with it. Look at verse 15. So Bathsheba went to the king in his bedroom. Since the king was very old, Abishag the Shunammite was attending to him. And then Bathsheba knelt low and paid homage to the king, and he asked, what do you want? Now, just as a complete side note, this is not the main point of this sermon or anything this morning, but I want you to just stop for a second and consider Bathsheba. She was David's one-time mistress, now wife. And what happened there is in the book of Samuel, she was married to a man named Uriah, who was one of David's SEAL team guys. And her husband's off at battle, and David sees her and wants her, invites her to his house, and then they have an affair together. She gets pregnant with David's kid. She tells David about it. He tries to fix it by going and murdering her husband, or having someone else murder his husband, or her husband. So that's what's going on, and that's their background together. So she gave up, and the text is really clear. This is kind of interesting. In Samuel, the text is really clear over and over again about the integrity of her husband, Uriah. They were it's over and over just saying, this dude lived with integrity. He walked with integrity. He was a good man, and David killed him to cover up his sin. And so Bathsheba traded that away for a life of being married to the king. But that's not really as pleasant as you think it is. For most of us in this room, if you're married, if you have something with your spouse, if you want to joke around, or if you want to sit down and watch Netflix, if you want, like, if you have to address a problem, you can just walk up to them and say, hey, let's sit down and let's just watch Netflix tonight. Or, hey, I don't like the way that you talked to me back there. Or, hey, let's go to Chewy's for lunch today. You can do that all you want. If you're married to the king, you can't. You can't just address that person whenever you want. Look how she comes into the room. She has to walk into the room. You can't just come in unannounced. You have to be summoned. And so it's a high level thing that she's just coming into this room. But look how she approaches him. She doesn't say, Hey David, or hey handsome, or whatever. Like, she doesn't have a nickname. What does she say? She walks into the room and she kneels low under the ground with her face to the ground and pays homage to her husband because he's the king. And then every time she refers to him, she calls him my lord the king. That's not a loving relationship. In fact, she walks into the room to her husband who's being attended by another young woman. That's not a good trade-off. You think, being the queen would be amazing. You have that status. No, that's a horrible life. I'd rather have what she, like if you're looking, like, comparing the two, having what she had prior to her affair was probably better. But just for what that's worth, don't have an affair. Anyways, Here's what she does. She comes in and she kneels to the ground, puts her face to the ground before her husband and pays homage. And then he says, what do you want? And she says, my lord, you swore to your servant, not your wife, not to me, your servant. You swore to your servant by the Lord your God, your son Solomon, that's her son, is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne. So she raises a couple issues with him. The first one is she says, by God's will, Solomon is the one who's supposed to ascend to the throne. But, number two, here's a problem. Adonijah has become king. Verse 18, look, Adonijah has become king, and my lord the king, you didn't know it. Adonijah is taking advantage of this situation. He's trying to steal your throne while you're still alive because he sees that you're weak. And here's the third problem. He lavishly sacrificed ox in verse 19, fattened cattle and sheep. He invited all the king's sons, the priest Abiathar and Joab, the commander of the army. But catch this, he did not invite your servant Solomon. There's a reason. It's because he wants Solomon out of the picture. And look at verse 21. Otherwise, when my lord the king rests with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be regarded as criminals. So Bathsheba comes and brings up three issues. One, Solomon is the one that God chose to be the king, not Adonijah. Two, Adonijah is taking advantage of your situation while you're still alive and trying to steal your throne. Number three, when he does that, he's going to kill me and he's going to kill Solomon. And so the people that you want to protect, he's going to kill. That's the problem here. Well, then in comes Nathan, verse 22. Nathan comes in and confirms her entire story. He says, listen, dude, Adonijah is trying to steal your throne. He says he's taking advantage of the situation. And then all of us, including me, the prophet Nathan, I've been the guy who's been your trusted advisor this whole time. We're left out of the party. We're all going to be killed once this takes place. And so here's the deal. We need you to do something about this. We need you to do something about this. Now, imagine just for a second that you're the king here. And you have a health condition that's bringing the end of your life pretty rapidly. You can't keep warm. It's very obvious things are breaking down. And you see people around you. You have one son trying to take your throne. You're seeing chaos break out with other people who are probably going to be executed once that happens. And you can look at this situation and realize, I'm not what I once was. Because David, for all of his life, he is king. He was King David. He was the one who led these armies into battle. He was the one who was the victorious king. He was the righteous king who led about reforms in God's kingdom. Like he was the one who expanded the borders. David was the pinnacle of king, but now he's on his deathbed, and he is seeing a situation around him deteriorate to where he has to begin to recognize that he doesn't have the ability to govern like he used to. And that there's probably a need for new leadership. And for any one of us, that is a difficult thing to come to terms with. That is a really difficult thing, that he no longer held the control over his kingdom like he used to. That is a hard thing to come to. And at this point, you have a choice, right? When you recognize, I am not what I once was, I don't have the ability to govern the way I used to, I am not the person in this role that is going to be most successful anymore. And you have a choice at that point. Once this starts to come to bear in front of your eyes, you have a choice. You can either pass on the mantle of leadership to someone else who can do it effectively, or you can hang on for dear life and run the ship into the ground. That's the choice. And often, like for us, our tendency is always grab on and hang on for dear life. That's predominantly our reaction. And we see this all throughout history, all throughout the world. For example, Vladimir Putin in Russia this last year. Every time a new term limit comes to an end, what does he do? He brings about a constitutional amendment to extend the presidential terms to where he can run for president again. And so now, last year, they voted to extend the presidential terms, and so now he has the ability to become president at least until 2036. What do you do when you're about to run out of power? You figure out how to keep it longer. That's what you do. That's human nature. And we've all seen this time and time again. Bobby Bowden, who was the head coach of the Florida State Seminoles, and he was there for decades. They have this bronze statue outside of their stadium for him. But towards the end of his career, he just started to lose it a little bit. Not like mentally, but just like his edge for maintaining a winning football program. And it put the program in an awkward position because you've got the guy here, you've got a bronze statue out front of your stadium about. Like, he's got the statue, he's beloved, you got the stadium named after this guy, and he can't win games anymore, but he's not letting go of that position. And so the question is, can you fire the guy that you have the statue of? Eventually, he retired, but it put everyone in an awkward position. Why? Because people hang on for dear life. And we've seen this over and over again until someone is forced out and it becomes an embarrassing situation. Because we want to hold on to power. That's just our nature. But think of the opposite of that. We have one prime, premier example of someone who took the road of humility and said, I have the ability to continue in power, but for the good of everyone else, I'm going to give it up. And I know we're all thinking of the same person. George Washington. Okay, so at the beginning of the United States, okay, in the 1700s, he was the first president. He was beloved. He was the general of the American Revolutionary Army, and he became president, beloved universally in the country. He served two terms as the president of the United States. Now, citizens wanted him to press on and become president again. But what George Washington said was, I'm not going to do that for the sake of the Union, or for the Union's Civil War, for the sake of the country. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I want to set a precedent for what things are going to look like moving forward. And so what he did is he stepped down. And he did not run for a third term so that future presidents would have the precedent of following the Constitution and not pushing for an amendment. And so that's what George Washington did. And now he is beloved for what he did for our country. Now, David is faced with this same situation. David is faced with his country and his people needing one more decisive decision from their king, and they need him to do this, the thing that requires the most humility: step down and appoint someone else in your position. For their country, they need a new king. And David realized this is what he needed to do. Look what he says. Look what happens in verse 28. And King David responded by saying, "Call in Bathsheba for me." She was, I guess when Nathan came in, she had to leave the room and then bring her back in. Again, don't have an affair. Grass is not greener, okay? King David responded by saying, "Call in Bathsheba for me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. And the king swore an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every difficulty, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne in my place. That is exactly what I will do this very day." Sometimes the strongest leadership decision that you can make is to allow someone else to lead. That's hard. That's hard. And for all of us in this room, catch this. And here's the principle here. The best help that you can give to the world around you is not your exaltation, but your humility. The best help that you can give to the world around you is not your exaltation, but your humility. That is a principle here. Now, as a side note, we talk about humility often just in the world. What humility is, it's not self-deprecation, depreciation. I don't know. Where when someone says, "Hey, man, dude, I saw you playing guitar. You're really good." And you're like, "Nah, I'm not that good." That's not humility. That's lying if you're pretty good. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. We've all been in conversations to where we've recognized someone is talking about a problem or talking about some situation, and we've can figure out how to turn the conversation back to being about us, right? Like, "Oh, I just refinanced my home. Oh, I did too. Guess what? I went through this process, and I just was able to do this." Like we can turn all conversations back to being about us, right? That's exactly what pride is. Humility is being able to hold a conversation and it not being about you. That is what humility is. It's looking for the good of other people without something in return, or without it being exalting to you. We're born with this. Like, this is just our nature, is to exalt ourselves. You know, I was listening to my sermon. I was listening to last week's sermon as I was running the other day. And you know what I was thinking throughout the sermon? Not, "Man, God's so good. That's such a good point. Like, that's like the text just really spoke to me there." No, I'm thinking, okay, how good was that? Was that a good point? Would that have kept my attention? How does this compare to Ben Stewart, who's another speaker, pastor that I really enjoy? How does this compare? Does this sound like him? Would this be promoting as like, would people enjoy to listen to this sermon? And like my whole point in listening to the sermon as I'm listening to it was evaluating myself and thinking or comparing how good I am in comparison to someone else that I think is really good. That was when I was listening to it. That's what I was thinking the whole time. And so in like preaching the word of God, for me, even in my wicked heart, is about exalting myself and being thought as a good speaker. That's a thought of mine. Not, "Man, I hope this is helpful for our people." And like, that's just our nature, is we are turned in about ourselves. But here, the best help that you can give to the world around you is not your exaltation, but your humility. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That is the best help that you can give to the world around you. And so what does David do? He humbles himself. And that day, when he realized the kingdom was spinning out of his control, They needed a new leader. They needed one more decisive action from him that requires the most humility. And he says, that's what I'm going to do. Today, you're getting what you need, which is a new king. And so look what he does. Look at verse 28. Or no, we already read 28. Let's go down to verse 31. Bathsheba knelt low with her face to the ground, paying homage to the king, and said, "My lord, the king, my lord, King David, live forever." And then David said, "Call in the priest Zadok," who's the high priest, "the prophet Nathan, and Benaiah," that's the king of his, the leader of his SEAL team, "Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, for me." So they came into the king's presence, and the king said to them, "Take my servants with you. Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and take him down to Gion. There, the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan are to anoint him as king over Israel. You are to blow the ram's horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon,' and you are to come up after him, and he is to come in and sit on my throne. He is the one who is to become king in my place. He is the one I have commanded to be the ruler over Israel and Judah." So just as we saw last week that Adonijah set up his own Aladdin parade to come into the city and have people celebrate him, so now the king over Israel has said, no, we're setting up a royal parade for this boy, for Solomon. And he is going to be king. And then he's going to sit on my throne. And so that way everyone will know this is the plan. This is what we're doing. And so David, in his humility, he sets a plan in place for the good of his people. And look what it brings about. Look what it brings about. So this starts to take place. Look at verse 40. "And all the people went up after him." There's this parade happening. "All the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the earth split open from the sound." Probably an exaggeration. I don't know on that one. But regardless, the first thing that David's humble decision brought about was clarity for his nation. It brought about clarity for his nation. And it brought about the safety of those that he was most concerned with: his wife Bathsheba, his prophet Nathan, and his son Solomon. Now, catch this. Verse 41, "Adonijah and all the invited guests who were with him heard the noise as they finished eating. And Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn." And he's like, what's happening with the town? They're at the Adonijah's royal feast that he was trying to set up for himself. "And while he was still speaking, then Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, suddenly arrived. And Adonijah said, 'Come in, for you are an important man. You must be bringing good news.' 'Unfortunately not,' Jonathan said. 'Our Lord, the King David, has made Solomon king.'" And now verse 46, "Solomon has even taken his seat on the royal throne." Verse 49, everyone starts flipping out. "All the guests got up trembling, and they spread out and went their separate ways." Why? Because they don't want to be associated with Adonijah anymore, because he's the loser. What happened to the losers? They get executed. And so it was a high-stakes game. And so if you're associated with him, you're associated with the wrong team. And so everyone splits, gets out of there, and runs away. And then skip down to verse 51. Or go back to verse 50. "Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he got up and went to take hold of the horns of the altar." That was supposed to be a place of safety. "And it was reported to Solomon, 'Look, Adonijah fears King Solomon, and he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon first swear to me that he will not kill his servant with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he is a man of character, not a single hair will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he dies.' So King Solomon sent for him, and they took him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And then Solomon said this to him, 'Go to your home. Go to your home.'" And so David's humble act of instilling a new king in his place when it was needed brought about clarity for the nation, safety for his family, protection for everyone else, and a peaceful transition of power. Remember last week? That's what we talked about, how civil war started. When you have warring people who try to ascend to the same throne, winners get the throne, losers get killed. That's how civil wars get started. And what David does by his decisive action of humbling himself is he prevents any civil war in his nation. But instead, he brings about a peaceful transition of power because he gave everyone the plan and put it in place before his death. And so everyday citizens are safe. Everyone else is safe. Now, according to God's good design, you and I were created to live in this humble way. We were designed to be people who are wholly thinking about the good of everyone else. That is the way we were designed by God. But because of our sinful nature, we can't live this way. Because we are sinful people, we can't live that way. At every step, our nature and our desire is our own promotion and our own exaltation, even in the good or spiritual things we do. For example, in my preaching, I want to be exalted in it. So out of God's love for you and out of God's love for me, he sent someone else to come and fulfill his desires in our place. And so just as David gave up his role as the king of the nation for the good of the nation, so God sent his son Jesus, David's great descendant, to come in this pattern and make the highest decision of humility for the good of all of God's people. He came to live and do the thing that you and I can never do. He gave up his life to be sacrificed on a cross. And therefore, God raised him up and exalted him and declared him to be the Lord over all. He is the judge of all people. And so therefore, upon believing in him, you and I are given his Spirit to empower us to be able to then live like him, to be able to live and walk in humility and follow his example. He gives us the power to repent of the ways in which we are all about our promotion, self-promotion, and then pursue his good design for us to be able to walk in humility in our world. And then we can truly say, along with John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. So let's pray. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you for this text in 1 Kings to teach us about your desire for us on how to live in this world, to be people who walk and live by humility, seeking out the good of everyone else, and not just our own promotion. And I pray that we would see the goodness in that and how everyone would benefit, how we would benefit from thinking of ourselves less and seeking to serve the people around us in Jesus' example. And so we pray for belief in him. Help us to be people who can live by the statement that you must become greater, we must become less. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're here, you can trust Christ today. You can. If you're watching online, you can trust Christ today. He is the one who's been appointed as judge over all things, and one day we are going to face him based on how we lived, and the only way that you're going to gain eternal life with him is through belief in his work on the cross in your place. Because we've all been people like Adonijah. We've all been people who've been the opposite of David, in which we've sought our own self-promotion, and what God says is, come to me and find rest. Come to me, find forgiveness. Come to me and find new life. And once you believe in him and repent of your sins, you will be saved. And so if you have questions about that, if you want to talk to someone, I'll be in the side over here. Come find me. But for all the rest of us, let's turn to him in worship as the God who came for us.